Good morning. Welcome to Stony Creek Church and happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Right, there we go. Let me tell you a little story. It's a true story. Many years ago, a young mother was making her way across the hills of South Wales. She was carrying her tiny baby in her arms when she was overtaken by a blinding blizzard. And sadly, she never reached her destination. When the blizzard subsided, searchers found her frozen body beneath a mound of snow. A tragedy, to be sure. But there was also a welcome surprise. Before her death, she had taken off her coat and her outer clothing and wrapped it around her baby. And when they unwrapped that child, to their great astonishment and joy, they found out that he was alive and well. She had mounded her body over his and given her life to save the life of her child, proving the depths of her motherly love. Years later, that child, David Lloyd George, grown to manhood, became the Prime Minister of Great Britain and is widely considered today to be among the greatest prime ministers that England has ever had. Now, how many, when you heard that story, were thinking to yourself, you know, if that had been my mom carrying me through the blizzard, she'd have done the same thing. Anybody thought that? Some of you did. I did. I pictured my mom in that story. Today, our message is entitled The Heart of a Mom. And our scripture passage this morning reminds us that the very first human mother was named for her unique capacity to give life. Adam named his wife Eve, it says in Genesis 3:20. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Hebrew word for Eve, Heva, sounds like the word, the Hebrew word that means to give life. And so every mom is a life giver. She gave you life. And she sustained your life as she nurtured you and raised you. Mom is all about life. Where there's no mom, there's no life. And so on this Mother's Day, we're pausing to consider her essential contribution to our lives and to express our sincere gratitude for all she does. Thank God for mom. Thank God for mom. Can I hear an amen on that? Thank God for mom. I recently read a biography about Abraham Lincoln. His life. It was fascinating. His mother died when he was only 9 years old. And yet, in those 9 years, Nancy Hanks Lincoln made an enormous impact on young Abe's life. She had never been taught to read, but she did her best to try to learn to read as best she could, just teaching herself. And she really wanted her son to learn how to read. She had memorized lengthy passages from the Bible and from Shakespeare, and she would recite these to young Abe over and over again so that he could learn them. Those memories stuck with him for the rest of his life. And according to Lincoln himself, Nancy Hanks Lincoln contributed more goodness to his life in those 9 years than any other person he ever knew. This is what he said about his mother, "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." Now just think about it. When Nancy Lincoln raised her boy in rural obscurity in Kentucky, and then they moved to Indiana, living in a log cabin, very hard life, little did she know that her influence would dramatically shape the future of the United States of America, destined to become the most powerful nation in the world, and thereby rock the whole world. Just think of that. This mother, this obscure mother living in a rural place, did that. It has been well observed. The hand that rocks the cradle rocks the world. Today, we're going to hear from some Stony Creek moms who will share with us the challenges and the rewards of being a mom, each from a unique perspective of motherhood. First up, we have a video featuring Lynn Binkowski, Janelle Drada, Katie Johnson, and Lana McIntosh. So let's roll the film.
Katie Johnson, and I stay home with my two girls, Zoe and Lily. Zoe is almost five, and Lily is 2.5.
My name is Lana McIntosh, and I am the mother of a 13-year-old girl and a 3-year-old boy.
I'm Janelle Drada, and I have 4 children right now. I've got a 5-year-old adopted son, an 8-year-old, 17-month-old, and a 6-month-old foster placement.
Hi, I'm Lynn Binkowski. I have 3 adult children, Amanda, 28, Chelsea, 26, and Dalton, 22, almost 23, and I've been married for 31 years to the same amazing man.
I say right now the most difficult thing is trying to balance the academic and social life of a teenage girl while still being respectful of the restrictions of having a toddler boy.
I think right now my greatest struggle is probably the same struggle I've always had, and that's been just learning to let go of my kids and trusting God. When I don't do that, I tend to internalize all their problems, and then I become a fixer. And so I'm just trying to let go and trust God. I'm getting better at it, but that's still a struggle for me. And then I would say the other thing is being slow to speak and quick to listen. We talked about that in our Bible study last night. Because when you're a mom of adult kids, you're not really training and molding and shaping them the way you always, the way I'm pretty much done doing that. So I'm learning when to stay still and be quiet and when to speak.
I would say the most difficult thing is having realistic expectations, and I play the should game a lot. Like, Lily should be able to share by now, or she should know that teasing Zoe is not the way to go, and Zoe should know that when she screams that Lily just wants to tease her more because it's really fun to watch Zoe scream. And in my mind, I think, okay, we've talked about sharing 1,000 times again this week, and so they should know that, or the day should go really well. But in reality, Lily is 2.5, and she doesn't know how to share yet. And Zoe is almost 5, and she's still learning how to manage her emotions. And if I can change my expectations to something that's more realistic, like, I'm expecting that we're going to have some sharing issues today, but maybe not so many as yesterday. Then my sanity is a lot better.
I'd say the most difficult thing about being a mom right now, it's a little different for me as a foster parent, because you choose to love these children, take them in, hold them, care for them, and in the meantime, you never know, you know, if you're going to be able to watch them grow up, if you're going to be able to see them make these major steps. You may never know how they end up, because they might go somewhere else. So that's the most difficult part, is just the uncertainty and the risk that you take as a foster parent.
So the most rewarding thing is that my girls are starting to want to serve other people, and I love serving, and watching them try to find opportunities to serve is just so special to me. They'll ask me, "Mom, can we take Grandma dinner today because I want to serve her?" Or they'll say, "Can I make Daddy a card because I know it would make him feel special?" Or, "Mommy, I want to serve you," which is the best one. And so just seeing them develop this on, you know, this heart for serving just gives me pure joy, because I get to be a part of all of it, and it's really special.
The most rewarding thing right now would be when people, and especially complete strangers, say how pleasant my kids are to be around and what great manners they have.
I love seeing my children grow in their relationship with Christ and understanding things that they had no idea about before. Specifically, the older children, as they tell me about Jesus and they tell me about the things they learn at church and the things they learn with us, there's nothing more important to me than my kids knowing Jesus and loving him. Nothing else is more important. So to see that in my older kids, and then in terms of my younger kids, just to see them be happy and healthy, because a lot of times where they came from or would have come from, that's not a guarantee that they would be okay, and that they're okay, and that they're happy, and that we can just love on them.
Oh, rewarding. That's easy. Just watching my kids come into their own as adults has been rewarding for me. Just becoming their own people and being successful. And I think just the other day, for instance, one of my kids said that, "Mom, I've got to learn to extend more grace because God gives me so much grace." So when I see those kind of things and hear those kind of things and see them coming into their own as far as spiritually and their spiritual walk, that's the greatest blessing.
The ways that I depend on God would have to be, the first way is when I'm trying to do something good for my son, Will, who's three, and he just seems to fight and argue and doesn't want to cooperate. And it really does remind me of how I tend to fight with God on his will and try to, you know, argue my way out of what he wants me to do and where he wants me to go. When it comes to my teenage daughter, she was actually 3 years old when we came to this church, and she's seen me serve in a whole different ways in this church, and now that she's a teenager, she's always looking for ways that she can help. And she really seems to enjoy it being at church, and she has really great relationships just like I do.
In my family, we talk a lot about being a team, and I depend on God to be my head coach. You know, he guides me and encourages me, and he keeps me in check when I'm getting frustrated or whatever. And just knowing that he's on my team and on my side helps me to get through anything that's coming that day.
I think I depend on God as a mom now more in prayer than I ever have, and that's just because each one of my kids are so independent and they're leading their own lives, and they don't need the instruction from me that they used to need. So just trusting God and asking for him to work in their lives and draw them near and grow them.
I rely on God to help me continue to take the risks, because without his direction, and I wouldn't have the courage to keep doing this. I wouldn't have had the courage to take in any of the children that I've had. And so he supplies me with this strength to say, yeah, you might lose this child, but it's worth the risk to love them, because they deserve love and someone's got to do it. So I rely on God for strength. I mean, just to get through everything you have to as a foster parent, all the court dates, the long nights when you're thinking, this isn't my child, but I got to keep going, and you start loving them as your child, and then, you know, we've said goodbye to many of them, and I have to rely on God for every step of it, or else I couldn't do what I do.
Well, that was worth waiting for, wasn't it? Amen. Thanks, ladies, that contributed to that with your insights for today's celebration of Mother's Day. Our next mom has a barn burner of a story to tell. You're going to need to brace yourself for this one, because her saga is both sad as well as inspirational. We've learned from Scripture that mom is all about life. The very first mom was named after life, but in a culture like ours, where motherhood is often devalued, considered kind of a secondary thing, maybe an inferior kind of a role, or even a disease, in a culture like that, life will also be devalued, tragically devalued. And so please welcome a young mom as she shares her very personal, painful, and yet inspirational story of her first experience with motherhood. Megan Giannosa.
So the last time I was actually up here was for the kids' Christmas play, and I tripped on these stairs, and I did not do that this time, so I'm already off to a better start. Good morning. My name is Megan Giannosa, and I am honored to speak with you guys on this Mother's Day. For those of you who may know me, you may think of my motherhood in terms of Dominic and my two little girls, Grace, who is going to be 3 in July, and Jenna, who is just 8 months old. But actually, the truth is I first became a mom 10 years ago when I was just 16, and that is the story I want to share with you guys today. So as a little bit of a background, I was a junior in high school. I ran cross country. I wrote for a school newspaper. I was a board member of Students Against Destructive Decisions, which is actually really ironic when you hear the story. I held a part-time job working about 20 hours a week at Panera Bread, and I was a National Honor Society student who never even got her name written on the board. I was labeled one of the good kids. But all of those extracurriculars and the good kid label did nothing to stop me from seeing a pregnancy test read positive. And I remember feeling like my world was going to implode when I saw that, because things like that didn't happen to girls like me. It had to be a mistake, but it wasn't. I'm not going to go into the details of why, because at the end of the day, it does nothing to erase the fact that my pregnancy ended in an abortion. But I do want to share with you guys my experience and how it has affected me for the last 10 years. So I'm not a claustrophobic person at all, but that day I definitely was. And I remember kind of feeling like the walls were closing in around me in this tiny waiting room in the clinic. And I remember just staring at the door. And I kept hearing a voice saying, Megan, what are you doing here? Like, you need to get up and you need to leave and you need to walk out that door. But I didn't listen. It was kind of like an out-of-body experience where I didn't realize that my legs moved, even though my heart was screaming at me to move them. You know, for you logical thinkers out there, you're probably going to say that the voice I heard was actually my conscience, but I strongly believe that if we listen hard enough, we can hear the voice of God calling to us. And I do believe now that the voice I heard was God urging me to save the life of my baby, but never having had a relationship with him before, I didn't know that it was his voice calling me. So during the time I was there, I saw so many women of all different ages and races and religions and economic backgrounds. It was so crowded in this tiny waiting room, there were not enough seats for everyone. People were sitting on the floor. And with all those faces, I certainly don't remember all of them, but I do remember three women in particular. The first woman was actually already back with the doctors while I was in the waiting room, and I heard a nurse say that she was not able to have any anesthetic. And the reason why the nurse told us that was because we could hear the woman scream in pain. And I was already really scared to be there that day, but hearing her screams through the doors, it terrified me to a whole new level. And another person who was there, she sensed my heightened state, and she told me, it's okay, you're not going to feel anything, don't worry. And she was right, I didn't feel anything physically, but no one tells you how you feel mentally and emotionally for years, decades even, post-abortion. It is something that people think will just go away because it is a physical fix to a temporary problem. But it's not a clump of cells. It is not lifeless tissue. It is a growing miracle with a heartbeat, and no one can prepare you for what comes next. People, women who find themselves in an unwanted pregnancy, they're scared and they're terrified of what's going to happen to them. And it brings me to the second person I want to talk to you about today. And I was still in the waiting room, and she was too, and she was young, probably in her mid-20s. And she answered a phone call that was business-related because she had to tell the coworker or boss or whomever was on the other line that she was out of town that day and could not get them what they needed. Abortion is in so many headlines these days. Women are fighting for their rights, and we're hearing all the reasons why they want to have this right, but they're not going to be open about it if and when an unwanted pregnancy happens to them. It is something that most post-abortive women feel humiliated and self-conscious and judged over. So you may be thinking, why are they fighting for something that sounds an awful lot like oppression? And I believe that they're fighting for something they truly don't understand. They don't understand that it's something that will psychologically drain them for years because they are afraid of what others are going to say and think, and so they harbor it inside. When I think back on the young woman who answered that phone call, I wonder, what if she just said something to that person on the other line? That person could have said, hey, why don't you leave? Why don't you come to me and let's talk about this? Do you not have any money to support a baby? Let's help direct you to aid. Do you not have any way of telling your family what's going on? Let me help you find the words. You see, there is always somebody who is willing to help if only you are open about what you are struggling with. So I went back for the procedure, and when I woke up, on a gurney, first of all, and as everyone else did, the minute you wake up, you actually get ushered off of it, and you get sat in a seat with a heating pad about 10 minutes, and then you're sent on your way. The pro-choice agenda may tell you that women are treated with compassion and understanding when they walk through those doors, but I can tell you that if that were the case, the third woman I'm going to talk to you about may have a little bit more comfort. The third woman I'm going to talk to you about is a woman I will never forget, and I actually do remember her face. I met her right after I woke up, and we were seated right next to each other, and she was visibly a wreck over what she had just done. Her eyes were puffy, and she was crying, and I asked her, you know, are you okay, even though I knew she clearly wasn't, and she told me, you know, when her husband and she found out that they were pregnant, they didn't know what to do because they already had children that they could barely afford to feed and clothe. At 16 and never having had a child before, this one really never hit me until I had Grace, because I now know that the amount of love a parent has for the child is the closest thing we have to know the amount of love that God has for us. We would die for our children without giving it a second thought, and our children are not supposed to be the ones to die for us for absolutely any reason. And I think on this woman, and I can't imagine how distraught she may still be, because she knew that love and she knew the joy that children bring into her life, and she honestly didn't think that there was anywhere else that she could go. I think upon these three women and all the other women that I had seen that day, and I wonder how many of them would have still been there if they knew that abortion was not their only option. Young women are growing up in a society that's not properly educating them. I recently saw a post via Save the Storks that upon being educated, 4 out of 5 women choose life. 80% of women who were thinking about getting an abortion changed their minds when they learned that there's other resources out there. And that's really not a surprising statistic when you hear that 54% of post-abortive women were not even sure about their decision to have an abortion at the time. As a scared someone who heard a voice that day telling me to leave, I can tell you that I'm a part of that 54%. I definitely was not sure about what I was doing. And for years after, I blamed everybody else for what happened to me. And that blame, I started playing all the what-if scenarios. I've gone through all of the woulda, coulda, shouldas that I ever could, but all the what-ifs in the world do not change the fact that at the end of the day, I still did this. At the end of the day, and this is something that haunts me even today, is that I heard a voice, and I was trying to tell myself to walk through that door, and I didn't, and that's something I have to live with every day. The blame I had placed on others in the beginning, it turned into an overwhelming amount of guilt over what I had done. It was almost like a consuming black hole that I felt like I was drowning in, and I just didn't know that there was a way out. There has not been a day that has gone by since that one day that I have not regretted that decision and that I have not thought about my would-be 9-year-old son or daughter. But there is some good news to the end of this story that I would love to share. One day, I was just starting to date my husband, Nick, and his brother, Rick, and sister-in-law, Ashley, invited me to see them get baptized here at Stony Creek. And having never really been to church in the better part of forever, my first initial reaction was no. And plus I thought, well, you know, Nick had to work that day, so I guess I can't go. And they're like, well, just come anyway. So I rethought about it and said, well, his mom's one of those churchy ladies, so I guess I'll go for some brownie points. So the first thing I noticed when I walked through the doors was this drum set, and then there was this really cool guy who was playing the guitar. Actually, let me rephrase that, because we know that Theo actually doesn't play the guitar, he rocks out on the guitar. And I didn't know that was a thing. I did not know that you could have music like that and worship God. But the one thing that really truly blew my mind about that day was right after service, Randy came up to me and said, "Hi, I've never seen you here before. What's your name?" You know, I did one of those double take things where you look behind you and I'm just like, "You talking to me?" And I couldn't believe it. And after I finally left, I called Nick while he was at work, and he said, "Well, how'd everything go?" And I said, "Oh my gosh, we have to come back to this church. They have drums." It was so cool. Over the next few months, I discovered that the heartfelt welcome that I received here at Stony Creek is so very genuine, and that it's more than just a bunch of people who get together here on a Sunday, but it's a family. And what's really great is I still feel that way every single time I come here. So being like every baby Christian who is kind of one foot in, one foot out, I went to the Family Christian Bookstore and I bought my first Bible. And I opened it. And the crazy thing is I actually began to read it. And as I started studying God's Word and the Scripture, something amazing happened. And I found myself changing from the inside out. And it led me to put my trust in Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And on November 11th, 2012, I was baptized. Now, we're all human, and I know that our first initial instinct could possibly be to judge. There may be some people who look at me a little bit differently since I've opened up about my past. So you may be finding yourself wondering, why? Why am I opening up about this? So I have been seeing news stories and a ton of Facebook posts about the pro-choice agenda, and especially since this last election, because that was one of like the hot topics. There was an article floating around from Teen Vogue that actually was trying to tell young girls what to get their friend for having an abortion, almost as if it was like no big deal. It was just like getting your wisdom teeth pulled out. I even had a friend from college who wrote on her Facebook wall that she prayed to God that women would still have the right to have an abortion once Donald Trump became president. I can't tell you what God she prayed to, but I can tell you that she did not really care for my response to that post. Nevertheless, it is literally shattering my heart to watch millions of women fighting for something that they've never even gone through. And they're fighting for their choice. But I stand before you today to let you know and to let them know that they are fighting for a freedom that doesn't exist. There is absolutely no freedom in abortion. There is only heartbreak. So my goal is to educate women on the effects of having an abortion and to tell the women who have and have had this overwhelming guilt that they're not alone. And God has put it on my heart to share my story. And through my story, I want you guys to remember three things. First, it is because of a simple invitation that I walked through these doors, and it was the encouragement that I received here that led me to put my faith in Christ. So I urge you all to never stop inviting your friends and your family, never stop defending your faith, and never stop sharing the gospel, because there could be somebody out there just like me who has nowhere to go. But by showing her God's love, you could not just end up saving the life of a baby, but you can end up saving her soul. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he commanded his disciples to go forth and spread the good news. It started small, but just like a fire, all it takes is a spark. By being invited to Stony, my brother-in-law and sister-in-law kind of set off a chain reaction. I became a believer. I brought Christ back into my family household, and my daughters, Grace and Jenna, are going to grow up knowing Christ, and that is absolutely amazing to me. You know, when I was first starting to explore really what Christianity meant, a coworker of mine at the time, we would have some chats at work about, you know, God and Jesus and what it all meant. And lo and behold, she started going to a church by her home. And she brought her mom and she brought her sister. And they brought her niece and nephew. And they in turn brought the niece and nephew's father, which is her brother. And praise God, he was saved last December. A simple invitation is enough to create a spark that will turn into a blazing wildfire. So never stop inviting. The second thing I want you guys to remember is that no matter what you've done in your life, no matter how bad or how sinful or how evil it may be, God will give you until your dying breath to repent. I have repented, and I have asked God to forgive me, and I know that through Jesus Christ my sins are forgiven, and I will have everlasting life with him. Now, don't get me wrong, there are still days, a lot of days, that the guilt over what I had done literally feels as if somebody is stabbing me in the heart and twisting, as if it's never going to be whole again. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25 say, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins." Let me tell you, that message is such a comfort to me on those days. And like I said, they are so abundant due to how in your face the abortion issue is. And I dwell and I think upon what I had done. You know, I previously said that there's no freedom in abortion, but I can stand here and tell you that there is freedom in Christ. If God can forgive me, he will forgive you too. You are so loved, so much so that because of God's amazing grace, Jesus died on the cross. He conquered death and rose again for your sins so that you can have everlasting life with him and his Father in heaven. You know, it's next to impossible for us to fully comprehend that love, because we are only human, but we have to strive to be worthy of it. The third thing I want you guys to remember is something I particularly want all the teens and young adults to ingrain into your minds. It is so important that you remember what I'm about to tell you, because I never want any of you to even possibly go through what I went through and what I am still going through. So what I implore you guys to never forget is that you are worth the wait. You are worth the wait. You are worth so much more than what the world is telling you. The world's telling you that you can have anyone and anything you want. It is just at the tips of your fingers. But let me tell you that the immediate gratification that you may get is not worth you giving away such a precious part of yourself. I promise you that by saving yourself for marriage, it is not just the textbook answer to every single youth group question that gets thrown your way. It is not just something that your parents have told you to do your whole life because it's what the Bible tells us to do. But I can tell you that it is the best gift you can ever give to your future spouse. Something so valuable is a sacred thing. And as somebody whose husband did wait, I can tell you that I wholeheartedly wish I could have given him that same gift in return. You are not alone. If you guys need anything, if you guys need guidance, if you need reassurance, if you have doubts, if you have questions, whatever it may be, you can come to me. You can come to your youth group leaders. You can really come to any adult here, because we are not just here for you, but we are for you. We are for your faith. We are for your salvation. We are for your success, and we are for your future and for your happiness. We are for you, because you are worth so much more than the peer pressure and the temptation that the devil will throw your way. You are worth the price that Jesus paid when he died on the cross for your sins. You are worth his love. And I want to tell you that if anyone, and I'm speaking to both boys and girls here, because if we're being honest, guys have just as much pressure on them as girls do these days. So if anyone is telling you anything different than what I am saying, please remember, you are worth the wait. In closing, you know, that video was really awesome because it really showed motherhood in its finest. You know, it's messy and it's crazy. And there are some days that we all know the struggle is just so real. And that there are times where it's like the score is kids 5, mom 0. And if we take a look at all that craziness and we just take a step back, we see that motherhood is just the biggest blessing. There is absolutely nothing on this earth that will give us such an intense joy as our children do. And it is my prayer that you get to share in that joy today. Thank you and happy Mother's Day.
Excellent. Outstanding. Okay, everybody standing for a minute. Oh my goodness, wasn't that awesome? That was outstanding. Courageous, inspiring, and certainly a timely reminder that we need to reach out to hurting women with unwanted pregnancies to show them that God loves them and loves that child that is within them. Yes, of course, we do need to speak out about abortion and vote against the Holocaust that's happening in our country. 60 million children exterminated since 1973. 60 million. 10 times as many Jews as died in the Nazi concentration camp. It's really incredible. Yes, of course, we need to do that, but we also need to reach out with compassion to the hurting mom with the unwanted pregnancy, to give tangible support and encouragement, such as she will find at the Crossroads Care Center in Auburn Hills, which Stony Creek supports. And we need to show God's love to the moms like Megan, who are victims of the misleading propaganda today from the big abortion industry. Every life is precious to God. Every life, and it should be to us as well. Mom is about life. That's why it should be of extra significance to Mom, that Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. He's talking about his followers there. I have come to bring them life and life to the full. The story we started with this morning, the story of David Lloyd Jones's mother shielding her son from the blizzard and saving his life with her coat and shielding him with her own body, giving her life for his life, is not just a wonderful illustration about motherly love, but also shows us an illustration of Jesus' love for us. Like David Lloyd Jones's mom, Jesus laid down his life for us. He died in our place on the cross, paying the penalty that we deserved to pay for our sins. And then, of course, he rose from the dead on the third day. He did that so that by trusting in him as Lord and Savior, you could have eternal life in him. If you have never surrendered your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, why not do so here today? Why not enter into the life, the eternal life that he gives? It's very simple, just admitting that you're a sinner, that you can't save yourself, repenting of your sins, and turning your life over to Him, trusting Him as Lord and Savior. If you'd like to learn more about that, come on down here after the service, and we'll be glad to show you how you can become a Christ follower. Right now, we're going to close up our service with our closing song and an offering. Ask the ushers to come forward for that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for motherhood. Thank you for our moms. And I pray, Lord, that today, if our moms are still living, that they would sense from us appreciation on this special day as we honor them as precious. And that also, Lord, we would remember the life-giving aspect that we have in Christ, that He gave His life for us, that He's all about life, just as Mom is all about life. Thank you so much for that, Lord. As we give you of our tithes and offerings, may it be an act of worship. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.